Man, what a blessing it's already been. The way that Dathan's led us in the singing of those songs and serving the Lord's Supper and just being able to fellowship one another. What indeed a wonderful time it is to be in the presence of the Lord on a wonderful day like this. I'm just glad to be with you again. I appreciate, as was announced, getting another opportunity to be with you. I thank you so much for the invitation. Let me say something to you. I want you to feel comfortable in inviting folks to come to the gospel meeting. I will promise you I'll do the very best I can to present what I believe to be the truth of God's Word. And I'll not do nor say anything that will cause you in any way to be embarrassed that you have invited someone to come and join with us in this period of worship. And so you do your part and I'll do mine, and together we'll just see what the Lord can do through us all this week. You know, driving home late one night after a gospel meeting, I was listening to Sirius Radio as I was driving through the night, and there was a song that came on the radio that kind of caught my attention. I probably had heard it in times gone by because it's an older song. But I got to listening, because I guess of the darkness and the loneliness of the travel, I got to listening to the words of the song. The song was entitled "Nothing I Can Do About It Now," written by a woman by the name of Beth Chapman back in 1989. And as I got to listening to that song, I kind of got focused upon a couple of stanzas there. The concluding words of the first stanza says, "Regret is just a memory written on my brow, and there's nothing I can do about it now." And the final stanza was even more haunting than that. It said, "And I could cry for the time I've wasted, but that's a waste of time and tears. And I know just what I'd change if I went back in time somehow, but there's nothing I can do about it now." And as I listened to that, and of course, any time you hear something like that, you sort of get nostalgic, or at least I do. And, you know, nostalgia is a good place to visit, but you don't want to live there. And so I was visiting in nostalgia that night that I was hearing that, and I got to thinking about things that I regretted. Things that had occurred in my life, choices that I'd made that I wished I hadn't have made. And decisions that I had acted upon that, well, frankly, I wished I hadn't have acted upon those decisions. And I got to thinking about when the children were small, and I regret. And if you're a teacher or you've got kids in school, you probably don't want to hear this, but I regretted that I placed such an emphasis upon letter grades when the children were in school. That caused a lot of angst. And now that they're grown and they're middle-aged, I look back on that, and it was kind of foolish to focus upon the things the way that I focused upon them. And this past February, Sue and I celebrated our 50th wedding anniversary, and I recognize that that's a milestone. And I look back upon the beginning of our marriage. You know, Sue and I eloped. And when we'd only known one another for 2 months, when we decided that we were going to get married, and we went to a justice of the peace in Jeffersonville, Indiana, and got married. And I regret that we didn't have a regular or a big wedding, at least with family, that we could have had some pictures. Now that we look back, we don't have anything like that, but two little snapshots of the day that we got married. And I regretted that. And I look back and, you know, I wish that I had spent more time saying, "I'm sorry." And more time saying, "I love you." Or more time saying, you know, "I'm listening to what you have to say." And you look back upon things like this and with regret. And frankly, there's nothing that I can do about that now. That's something that is in the past. And regrets are like that. You know, we live very often with regrets, recognizing that, you know, no matter how bad I regret this, I just don't think there's anything that I can do about it now. And to illustrate this, in the course of our study, I want to begin by asking three questions that you may or may not believe are related. But I want to ask these three questions as we pursue this thought this morning of nothing I can do about it now. The first question that I want to ask is, how did Esau in the Old Testament, how did he administer his firstborn birthright? We'll talk about that in a moment, but just think about that. during the course of our study. And the second question that I want to ask is, how many years did Moses live in the promised land after leading the children of Israel out of Egyptian captivity? And then the third question that we'll consider is, when King David died, how old was his firstborn son with Bathsheba? Now, we'll keep those questions in mind. I'm going to go back and visit each one of those questions and give you a biblical answer, make some applications, and then we're going to draw this lesson to a close by recognizing some takeaways that we need to have from a study like this. But let's go back to question one. How did Esau administer his firstborn birthright? Now, the family, as we get into this study, the family of aged Isaac was, if you look into the scriptures, you find that it was an unpleasant picture. Isaac and Rebekah had two sons, twin sons, Esau and Jacob. Esau would have been the oldest of these sons, and as a result of that, he would have received the inheritance that was going to the firstborn son, and he would have received the blessing of the birthright. Now, let me kind of tell you what this means. And really, it's not a sermon on Esau and Jacob, but it's just a point here. What this means is, if there were two sons, the inheritance of the father was divided into three parts, and the older son would have got a double portion. He would have got two shares, and the younger son then would have gotten one share. Furthermore, he would have received the blessing of the father. And that would have meant that he would have been sort of viewed as the patriarch of that family. Now, those of us who are familiar with the story of Esau and Jacob, we recognize that really what Esau did was to sell his birthright to his twin brother, Jacob, for a bowl of soup. In verse 29 of Genesis chapter 25, we read, "Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Please feed me with the same red stew, for I am weary.' Therefore his name was called Edom," or red. "But Jacob said, 'Sell me your birthright as of this day.' And Esau said, 'Look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me? Man, I'm starving to death, and I'm not going to live through the day, so hey, you can have it.' And Jacob said, 'Swear to me as of this day.' So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." So he sold his birthright to his brother. Now later on, when his father was about to die and he was going to receive the blessing from the father, through deception, Jacob received that blessing. Then Esau went into his father. This time we're in Genesis chapter 27. And when Esau heard the words, verse 34, of his father, he cried with an exceeding great and bitter cry, because his father said, "I've already given your blessing," or the blessing, "to your brother." And when he heard this, he cried. And he said to his father, "Bless me also, O my father." But his father said, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." Now, I want you to think about that. He, through a moment, a decision that he made in a moment of being hungry, he sold his birthright to his brother. And you know what? He regretted that. He regretted greatly doing that. I've made this decision. But you know what? We asked the question, how did he administer his firstborn birthright? He didn't. Because as the Hebrew writer tells us, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. I can imagine the regret that he had. Boy, I wished I hadn't done that. Boy, I wished I hadn't made that decision. Boy, I wished I hadn't sold my birthright to my brother. But in reality, ladies and gentlemen, there was nothing he could do about it. He cried and he pleaded with his father, but there was nothing he could do to undo the decision that he made to sell his birthright. You see the point? The point of that song is absolutely true as in the case with Esau. There was nothing he could do about it. Now let's ask the second question that we consider. how many years did Moses live in the promised land? You know, Moses was selected by God to lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian captivity. And you know what? He, after going into Pharaoh and after the plagues and so forth and so on, it was fine. And I often say that the finest hour in the Moses' life probably is revealed in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 31, when Pharaoh said, you know what? I give up. All of these 10 plagues have come upon Egypt. Now just take the people and go. My son has already died. And so he just said, you know, no mas, I'm done. No more, I can't take it. And so Moses then led the children of Israel out of Egyptian captivity, and they were able to carry with them a great deal of bounty and from Egypt, and they left to go into the promised land. But you know what should have taken just a few weeks to get there ended up being 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness, and old man Moses led them all this time. And now they were on the verge of entering into the promised land, a land that would be flowing with milk and honey that God had promised to give unto them. But you know what? There's something happened at a place called Kadesh. The people were needing some water to drink, and they were needing water for their livestock. And so Moses goes to God and says, you know, the people are needing some water. They're complaining. And boy, you talk about complainers. They were complainers. They murmured and they bickered and they complained about this and about that. And God would feed them manna from heaven, and they loathed that old light bread. And they were wanting to go back to Egypt and eat good, even though they were slaves. So they murmured and bickered and cried and, you know, for 40 years. And now they were doing it again at Kadesh, just as they were about ready to enter the promised land. And here's what God said to Moses. He said, take the rod, verse 8 of Numbers 20. Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. God said, okay, here's what I'm going to do. You just go over there, and there's this rock, and you just talk to the rock, and the rock is going to bring forth water. And so Moses goes over, he goes over to the rock, you know, and he took the rod before the Lord, verse 9, and look at verse 11, though. Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And what did God tell him? God said, you speak to the rock. So he took that rod and he hit it two times, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. And he said, well, you know what? Looks okay. God told him to, you know, you go ahead and speak to him. Well, he hit it, and it still gave forth water. No big deal, right? Wrong. We ask the question, how many years did Moses live in the promised land? Well, my friends, he didn't live one day in the promised land. Because of the decision that he made at Kadesh, God told him, you shall not bring this assembly into the land. Then you look in Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 4, God allowed him to get as close as Mount Nebo and look over into the land. That's what you missed. You're not going to go into the land because you rejected me. You did not honor me in the eyes of the people. So you're not going into the land. I wonder how he felt after leading these people for 40 years as they wandered in the wilderness and as they complained. Well, I tell you what, I don't know how he felt, but there's one thing that I do know. After that decision at Kadesh, there was nothing he could do about it. He could not unhit the rock. He could not go back now and do what God told him. There's nothing he could do about it now. That brings us to the third question we ask, and that concerned King David. When he died, how old was his firstborn son with Bathsheba? I'm persuaded that each one of us in this assembly this morning knows the story of David and Bathsheba. How that David came in from battle, and he was there in Jerusalem while the army was still fighting the Philistines. And David, late one night, he goes up on the housetop in 2 Samuel chapter 11, and he looks down and he sees a beautiful woman taking a bath. And David thought, wonder who that is. And so he sends and finds out who this is. You know, I got some questions about that I'm going to just kind of detour just a little bit. It's always interested me why David didn't know who it was he was looking at, because he had a group of mighty men, and one of the mighty men that he had a lot of confidence in was a mercenary soldier by the name of Uriah a Hittite, and that was Uriah's wife. But even beyond that, David had an advisor that when he spoke, his advice was so great that it was almost like it came from the mouth of God. And that's Ahithophel, and that was Ahithophel's granddaughter. And David said, who is that? He said, bring her to me. So they brought Uriah's wife, and David committed adultery with her, and she conceived a child. And so for a year, at least, David did all that he could to cover that up. As a matter of fact, he even brought her husband back from battle, hoping that he would go in and lie with his wife and think that the child that was conceived by David and Bathsheba would have been his. He didn't do that. And so when David realized that his ploy failed, he sent word to go back to battle and put Uriah on the front line and then pull back and let him be killed. And that is exactly what happened. And we talked about the brightest time in Moses' life, or at least, his greatest achievement. What David's darkest hour was in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 24, when word reached him that your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead. Well, David, after a period of mourning, he marries Bathsheba and the child is delivered. Now, the question was asked, when King David died, how old was his firstborn son with Bathsheba? Well, what happened, ladies and gentlemen, is that child became ill. And David, for several days, he cried and he prayed that God would spare the child. As a matter of fact, David, verse 16 of chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, pleaded with God for the child. David fasted and went in and lay on the ground all night praying for this child. Oh God, let this baby live. Let this child live. But you know what? That child died. David was told because of his sin with Bathsheba, the sword would never depart from his house. The child also who is born to you shall surely die. So you see, ladies and gentlemen, no matter how he cried and pleaded with God and begged that the child would live, that child died. And there was nothing that he could do about it. Moses could not enter the promised land. There was nothing he could do about that. Esau could not administer his birthright because he sold it, and there was nothing he could do about it. And I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the truth of the matter is regret is a heavy burden to bear. Choices that we make, decisions that we act upon, we cannot go back and undo those. We're going to have to live with the consequences of the choices that we've made. It's like breaking an egg. You can't put an egg back in the shell. Once the egg is cracked, it remains cracked. It's a heavy burden to bear. And you know, I think of some others. I think of Peter. When he denied the Lord three times, and you know what? The third time that he denied the Lord and the rooster crowed, he looked across the courtyard and the eyes of Jesus fixed upon the eyes of Peter. And you know what the Bible says? He went out and wept bitterly, but the truth of the matter is he could not undo his denials. We look in the Old Testament at Samson. Samson was another example of that. Oh, after he had revealed the source of his strength and his hair was cut off and the Philistines put out his eyes and made him a grinder in the prison, there was nothing he could do to regain his sight and to put things back the way they were. Nothing he could do about it. And I think in the words of David, it best illustrates this. My sin is ever before me, David said in the Psalm 51 and verse 3. Nothing he could do about it. He couldn't change that. You know, there was a question was asked to a number of people one time. What is your biggest regret? Three of them caught my attention. And I got to thinking about that. What is your biggest regret? A woman by the name of Roberta said this. She said, I choose to undo the moment that I hung up the phone mad at my mom and decided not to talk to her for a long time and stopped taking calls that showed her number. 2 weeks later, mom passed away and I didn't get the chance to say goodbye due to my stupid pride. Well, you know what? There's nothing she could do about that. She made that decision, she acted upon that decision, and it was ingrained, and you cannot go back and undo that decision. Morgan said, my regret is refusing to save my marriage. She's having some difficulty. She said, I walked away from my first love and never found the happiness that I looked for. Well, let me tell you something, Morgan, you can't undo that. And then there's Amber. Amber said, I would say it's not answering my dad's calls. He was just lonely. She was busy. But he was just lonely and wanted to talk. Well, you can't go about, you can't undo that. Whether we're talking about Peter, Samson, David, Esau, you can't go back and undo these things. It's done. This is why, ladies and gentlemen, we talk about the need to make some good choices and some good decisions. You cannot go back and undo those decisions. There's nothing you can do about it. Now let's talk about some specifics here. There's some things that you can make decisions to act upon them. You can decide, this is what I want to do, this is what I'm going to do, and you may act upon those, but you know later you may regret that. Let's take the idea of committing adultery. You know, there are a lot of couples, when they get married, they make promises and vows to God that I'm going to love and to honor and to cherish, forsaking all others and cleave unto this person for as long as we both shall live. But you know, something then begins to happen. It may be somebody at work. It may be somebody that we know as a neighbor. It may be an old girlfriend or an old boyfriend. And you know, suddenly we're involved in a situation. And as the proverb writer says, if a man commits adultery, it's like taking a burning coal to his chest. You're going to be burnt. This is something that you're going to live to regret. It may manifest itself in you being put away for adultery. You know what? That's a decision that you cannot go back and undo. If you commit adultery and your spouse puts you away for adultery, you're going to have to, if you want to be faithful to God, live a celibate life for the rest of your life upon this earth. You cannot go back and undo that. It's something that's going to be there. Oh, I regret that. Yes, I'm sure that you do. Oh, I'm sure that these decisions that we make in the heat of a moment, you know, we may live to regret, but you cannot undo it. You know, I got to tell you, your marriage may be saved. If a person commits adultery, and I've known of situations like this, that the marriage has been salvaged. They were able to reconcile, and they were able to rebuild that relationship. As a matter of fact, I think that's good if it can be done. But you know what's going to happen? That memory is never going to fade. I was asked to hold a funeral of an older man that we worshiped with up here in Hendersonville, Tennessee, a number of years ago. And this couple had been married 57 or 58 years, and the man had died, and I was sitting with his wife as we were making arrangements for the funeral. And it was she and I, and she reaches across and takes my hand on the table, and she said, Brother J.R., there's something I got to tell you. Keep in mind, this couple had been married for more than a half century. But she confessed to me, says, you know, after we were married for about a year, said he committed adultery with a woman he worked with. Now, I want you to know something. That poor lady never forgot that. This is something that she lived with all her life, the memory of an unfaithful husband, even though that relationship was restored. You make a decision like that in the heat of a moment of lust, and it will stay in that in your past forever. This is why we tell you better be careful. about the choices that you make, because you will live and die with those choices. And I tell men this is true about viewing pornography. You know, the Bible says that we look upon a woman to lust after her, we've committed adultery already with her in our hearts. And more men need to be like Job and make a covenant with their eyes that they don't view these kinds of things. Because I'm going to tell you something, and you listen carefully to me. You view this kind of filth, whether it's on the computer or in movies, DVDs, or whatever, you're burning an image in your mind that you will never get rid of. It will be there till the day you die. And I'll tell you something else. It will destroy relationships. It is something that will destroy the covenant that you made with your wife. You better be careful about these things. Because once you do it, it's not something you can go back and undo. It is there. Oh, I regret. Yes, you may. It may be, you know what? Your wife, your children may discover this. The work, you know, the people you work for may discover this. You may lose your job. You may lose your family. Oh, I wished I hadn't done. Yeah, I know. I know. And the same is true with an anger problem. You look what happened to Moses. Moses struck that rock out of a sense of frustration with the people. Just in a moment of anger, he hit that. How often have we made decisions in the moment of anger? Said something to somebody that we wished I wished I hadn't said that. It may be a problem with a husband or a wife, and we blurt out something, but, well, I wished I could take that back. You can't. It may be dealing with a child. You may lose your temper in dealing with your son or your daughter and backhand them and knock them across the floor. And you may feel guilty about that, and you'll set that little fellow up on your lap and say, son, I want you to forgive me. And I'm certain that he will, but you have scarred him. He will remember that till the day he dies. You know, I read all the time about these things called road rage. And somebody in the moment of, and I saw a little bit of that on the way down here. A car was in the left lane and just driving real slow, and there was a big old black pickup truck behind it. You would think he was getting in the trunk of that little car. He was so angry. He could have went around. But you know, there are people that get, you know, involved in that, and they're, even people have been shot. You can't undo that. This is why the proverb writer says, if you're able to control your spirit, you're better than a man that controls a city or conquers a city. But you can't undo it. Once it's done, it's done. And those of you who decide that you want to be workaholics, spend all of your life away from the family, accumulating all that, you know, like the wise man talked about in Ecclesiastes 2. You know, you work diligently and you have this and you have that. And you know what? Son's growing up. The daughters are getting older. And you know what you're doing? You're always at work. Well, I want them to have. You know what? As was asked of the man in Luke chapter 12 and verse 20, tonight your soul is required of you. Now whose will these things be? You better be careful about that. You better be careful about being so enamored with the things of this world that you neglect that which is really important, and that is your children. You cannot go back and undo those decisions. If you decide that this is the way that you're going to live your life, you're going to have to die with that because you're neglecting the spiritual training of your children. As we studied in the Bible class, we're to raise our children in a way that they should go, train them in the way that they should go. But if we're neglecting that, you can't go back and do it. You know, when your son's 16 and you neglected that when he was 6, you can't go back and undo that. What was it Paul said to Timothy? From childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation, which is by faith in Christ Jesus. And daddies, if you're neglecting that, you can't go back. I don't know how many times. I don't know how many times I've had parents come to me and said, Brother J.R., will you talk to my daughter? Will you talk to my son? I'll say, yes, I'll do all that I can. And not only will I talk to your son or daughter, but I'll pray for your son or your daughter. And I'll do everything that I can. But you know, the truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, whatever I do or whatever you do cannot undo the things that were done in the past, or cannot begin to do the things that should have been done in the past. There's nothing we can do about it once it is done. This is true about you young people. I know that it's tempting to send what's referred to as, you know, Snapchats or other things that people are involved. Send inappropriate pictures. Well, you know, I'll send this inappropriate picture and it'll just be, you know, it'll go away in a matter of seconds. But I'm going to tell you something. Once you make a decision to do it, hey, don't believe that they go away. They're somewhere in cyberspace. And I've talked to people. I've talked to people who run businesses. And you know what they tell me? They tell me when somebody is being interviewed for a job that the first thing that they do is begin to look at all the social media that's available. And said sometimes we don't even interview people because of the pictures or the statements or the messages that they'd sent. But you can't undo that. It may look to be cool and neat at 14 or 15 years old, but you know what? They're going to stay there forever. And it is foolish, the proverb writer says, to do things like sending these kinds of inappropriate things. We can't do those kinds of things without there being some repercussions. And the same is true with a one-night stand. And what I mean by that is the act of committing sexual immorality, or what we refer to as fornication. Flee this, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. You flee fornication. You commit this. You're not only sinning against God, you're not only sinning against the person with whom you have the relationship, but you're sinning against your own body, and you cannot undo that. You surrender your virginity one time and you cannot reclaim it. And the same is true with the decision that some people have to have an abortion. You cannot go back and give life to that child. You cannot go back and undo the death of that child. You know, as God told Jeremiah, you know, before you, I knew you. While you were conceived in your mother's womb, God is aware that this is a human being made in His image. Fearfully and wonderfully made, the psalmist declares to us. And I want you to consider something else, ladies and gentlemen, as we talk about this act of abortion that people decide that they're going to do because it's inconvenient to have a child. I'm reminded of what the psalmist said in Psalm 106. Verse 37, they even sacrifice their sons and their daughters to demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Let me tell you something. Maybe you're sacrificing a child not to the gods of Canaan. It may be because you're not ready for a child, or that birth of that child may interfere with your career, or it may interfere with the relationship that you have. And so the child then is just aborted, torn out. Well, I'm going to tell you something. A year from that, you know what you're going to think about? My baby would have been a year old. Or maybe when that child would have been starting school, well, my son or my daughter would have been starting school right about now. But you know what? That child is not going to start school because that child is dead. And you cannot undo that. Or my child would be getting married now. And maybe I would be a grandparent. But you know what? That child is not going to get married because that child is dead. And the fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing that we can do about it. These are decisions that we made. And we're going to have to live with those decisions. Well, somebody said, J.R., this is a depressing sermon. And maybe I'm talking to some people that have made some decisions that you regret. Well, I tell you what, I don't want to leave us in the dark and I don't want to leave us depressed. I want us to have some applications that we can take with us based upon the things that we've talked about this morning. And the first thing that I want to say is, if you have made those decisions and you look back upon them in regret, you cannot undo those decisions. But I tell you what you can do. You can seek the Lord's forgiveness. And you can do that now. You don't have to live another day with the guilt that's associated with those decisions that you now regret. If we confess our sins, the Bible said in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is something you need to do now while it's in your heart. This is something you need to take care of now. Don't live with that guilt one more day. The sin that you committed, that doesn't have to define you. Was it wrong? Yes. Do you regret it? Absolutely. But don't let it be that which defines you. Do something about it, and do something about it now. Secondly, leave that past. Those bad decisions, those choices, leave them behind you. Paul said that the things that were in his past, he said, I've got to forget those things. And I've got to press on now to the goal of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is what I got to do. I can't undo them. But you know what? I can be forgiven of them. God can wipe those sins away. And once they're wiped away, I'm going to press on. I'm not going to live in the past one more day. Paul, he couldn't go back and undo all of the damage that he had done. He couldn't bring Stephen back to life. He couldn't undo all of the persecution that he had been involved in his past. But what he could do is now he could focus upon the future. I can bring people to the Lord. And I can establish churches. And I can be an encouragement to people. This is what I'm going to do. It's like a lady whose daughter died of an overdose at 23 years old. You know what? Some decisions in that poor family, I'm sure she regrets, and I'm sure she wishes she had focused upon some other things. But I tell you what she can do now is not bring her daughter back to life, not go back and revisit those decisions. What she can do now is bring people to the realization of what OxyContin and other drugs can do in the lives of those people. Press on to the goal of the upward calling of God. Forgive yourself and press on. And thirdly, from this moment forward, make better choices than you've made in the past. This is why the wise man says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before you make these choices and these decisions that will possibly destroy you. Make better decisions. And fathers and mothers, make the decision of Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We may not have done that in the past, and we may have made some erroneous choices and decisions in the past, but you know what? We're not going to do that anymore. We're not going to live that way another moment. Make better choices. And be careful. Be careful. The days are evil, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. And what we need to do is buy up the opportunities because the days are evil. And you know what? I'm going to make some better decisions from here on out. And then finally, do not blame God for the consequences that you now are dealing with. It's not His fault. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap destruction or corruption. There's no question about it. Or as it's said in the Old Testament book of Hosea, if you sow to the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. And I can't help but think about what the rich man was told in Luke chapter 16. Son, remember, you know, you got to remember that you're here because of choices that you've made. And that's the way that it is. You know, we make these decisions. Maybe our family's destroyed. Maybe our health is destroyed. And we want to blame God for that. We can't. Because all in the world we're doing is suffering the consequences for our decision. Forgiveness from God will not remove the consequences. And so you just remember who it was that lit the match that resulted in the house burning down. You know, one of the grandest things about the gospel is that it provides for us a new beginning and a new hope. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Maybe you've made some choices and decisions in your past that you regret. There's nothing you can do to go back and change that. But this can be a beginning point in your life. It can be the beginning of a great relationship with God. You may still suffer some consequences, and I'm sorry for you. But you don't want to suffer an eternal consequence in hearing the Lord say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Maybe right now you need to become a Christian. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, repent of your sins, turn from them. Confess your faith in Him and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Be raised to walk in newness of life. That will not undo the choices that you've made, but this will be the best choice that you will ever make, and you will not regret it. And if you're a Christian that's been enamored by the things of this world and you've renounced your relationship to God because of the choices that you've made, repent of that. Confess those to God. He's faithful and He's just. He'll forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That decision is yours to make. This could be the best choice that you've ever made in your life, one you will never regret. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please, why don't you come right now as together we stand and as we sing.